We're turning back to the Word of God tonight in that passage that we have read already earlier in the meeting, and that's 2 Samuel and the chapter 9. So the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, and we'll simply read verse 1 again. Verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the topic we're considering tonight is this: everything changes when Christ comes calling. Everything changes when Christ comes calling. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And if you have a margin in your Bible, and you'll see the alternate reading there for kindness, I encourage you to look at it. It is covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. And we'll touch on that on our way through tonight. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy grace, Thy love and compassion towards us. And we thank Thee even for this word that we have just thought about in this opening verse in 2 Samuel chapter 9, covenant faithfulness. We have a covenant-keeping God. Therefore, we have a God who was faithful to His own covenant of redemption and mercy. May that be revealed to souls tonight. We're thinking of the topic, everything changes when Christ comes calling. And we know there are people in our city and way beyond its boundaries, and Christ hasn't yet come calling for them. We pray that He will tonight come and answer prayer, pour out Thy Spirit to do His own blessed and peculiar work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question to begin with tonight. The question is simply this: how would you define the word grace? Webster's Dictionary, and I'll give you one or two definitions of it, maybe even three. Webster's Dictionary defines it as undeserved divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration and sanctification. And that's a pretty good working definition of grace, defined in a regular dictionary. Others have defined it as unmerited divine love and favor extended to sinners. So we're going down a similar line there, and maybe you will have heard it explained this way: justice is getting what you deserved. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Now, each of those explanations, definitions, is true. Let me give you a story that illustrates what grace is all about. It appears that Fiorello LaGuardia, when he was mayor of New York City, that was during the worst years of the Great Depression, and he was mayor of that great city all through the Second World War. LaGuardia was called by adoring New Yorkers the Little Flower, because he was only 5'4", always wore a carnation in his lapel. Very colourful character. He used to ride along in the fire trucks in New York City. He would have taken entire orphanages along to baseball games. And whenever the New York newspapers were on strike, he would go on the radio and apparently read the cartoon funnies to the children. One bitterly cold night in January of 1935, this mayor turned up at a night court that was serving in the poorest ward of that city. LaGuardia, with a flourish, dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took over the bench himself. Within a few minutes, a tattered old woman was brought before him, charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told, as her plea to LaGuardia, that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren, they were starving. What else could I do? But the shopkeeper, from whom the bread had been stolen, refused to drop the charges on this particular woman. "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor," said that shopkeeper to the mayor. "She's just got to be punished to teach other people around here a lesson." LaGuardia, on the bench, sighed, and he turned to the woman and he said, "I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions, $10 or 10 days in jail." But even as he pronounced that sentence, the mayor was already reaching into his inside pocket. He took up some paper money from that pocket and he tossed it into his famous sombrero and he said, "Here is the $10 fine which I now remit, and furthermore, I'm going to fine everyone in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that her grandchildren can eat. Mr. Bailiff, collect the fines and give them to the defendant." So the following day, the New York City newspapers reported that $47.50 had been turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed starving grandchildren. 50 cents of that had been contributed by the red-faced grocery store owner, while some 70 other criminals, people with traffic violations, New York City policemen who'd been in the courtroom as well, each of whom paid 50 cents for the privilege of doing that, and they gave the mayor a standing ovation. Grace in action. Getting what you do not deserve. Can that happen for you? Not in the sense of having some practical fine remitted, but will God act in grace to your heart? Well, this is why we've turned to 2 Samuel chapter 9 tonight, because this chapter in the Word of God is all about this kind of grace. The kind of grace that reaches out to the undeserving, that lifts them out of their poverty-stricken condition, forever changes them and revolutionizes their circumstances and surroundings too. And it may well be that somebody who is listening in tonight may not be down in terms of finances, but in terms of a heart that is broken over their sin, will be in need of grace. Thank God many people already enjoy it. Maybe people have been telling you about it, encouraging you to look to the Lord that he might lead you in the pathway of grace. But what we have tonight is a reminder, a picture, an illustration in 2 Samuel chapter 9 of the grace of God in operation, and that's why we're looking at the topic tonight: everything changes when Christ comes calling. And I'm praying that he will come knocking at your door. Discover you in his search and bring you into the joys of his grace. First of all, we're looking at the family of Mephibosheth. He's the key character, outside of David, of course, secondary to him, I guess, in 2 Samuel chapter 9. But it's his story, his story that we're reading of here. So the family of Mephibosheth, a person's family tells you a lot about that person on many, many occasions. You see, if a person has come down the wrong family tree, as we would view it, or has a very dubious family history, it can cost them social standing. In fact, it can cost them the potential job that they would like to have. Don't people tend to ask, what kind of a family is he or she from? What's their background at various stages in life? If, for example, you have a son, and he announces, well, I've just linked up with this girl, maybe the first question you will ask is, what's her name and what's the family? Do you know the family? Where do they come from? What's the dad? What's the mom like? Family questions are often asked. They are looked upon as so important. Now, if that's vital in the physical realm, it's very vital in the spiritual realm. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Mephibosheth here, he was a member of a disgraced family. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1 and 3 tell us he was a descendant of King Saul. Saul was a former king of Israel, but had been taken off his throne in disgrace. Verse 1, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Reading into verse 3, and Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is Liam, on his feet. He was born into a family that had been rejected by God. There's no easy, nice way of saying it. That's what had happened. God had rejected Saul from being king over the land of Israel. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23 tells us that. His kingship had been forcibly terminated. And this family, they had once been in power, were once the key influence within the whole kingdom, but now they were out of favor with God and with man. And you know what? The same is true of every single one of us born into the human family. There was a time when humans were given authority over the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we were given dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But when man sinned in the paradise of God, the Garden of Eden back then, the entire human race fell from power and privilege and prestige at that point, and they descended into pollution. Now every single human that's born into the world is born as a member of a disgraced and a fallen family. And if we protest and say, well, surely we're not that bad, well, the Bible tells us that's exactly who we are. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Romans 3 and verse 23, and Romans 5 and verse 12, they declare, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam back in the garden, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Mephibosheth, he is a member of a disgraced family. So are you and I. Not only that, he was a member of a doomed family. A doomed family. All the descendants of Saul had been earmarked, virtually branded, for death. In fact, David had, the new king, been busy purging the sons of Saul, and 2 Samuel 3 and verse 1 reveals that. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Now because this man, Mephibosheth, was a descendant of Saul, he was doomed to die an inglorious death. And you and I, born into the human family, are born under the curse of death. Let's put it like this, we are born to die. There's no argument there. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4 underlines that as well. Everybody born into the world is destined. There will come a day in your life when all will end, this side of eternity, when you will breathe your last down here, when you will die. Why? Well, that's the effect of sin, because we are sinners before the Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23, it is appointed unto man once to die. There is a death sentence on the entire human family, no exceptions. A disgraced and a doomed family. But also Mephibosheth, his family could be described as destitute. Destitute. The Bible tells us here in verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 9 that he was living, Mephibosheth, in a place called Lodibar. It's a word that means no pasture. He was living in the house of Machir. That's another fact and feature of his life here. And that house of Machir, that word Machir means soul. So here he is, living in a place that spoke of poverty and want. Consider the fact that physically he was disabled. He had been dropped by his nurse when he was 5 years of age, and as a result, had become lame on both his feet. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, because he was lame, he couldn't walk. He had inherited nothing but poverty and death. From his family, here's a man in a desperate situation, a man who was missing out on the best that life had to offer him, a man who was in a terrible, pathetic condition. Spiritually, he is a mirror image of you and I. Because the human family is in a desperate condition. Man in his natural state is in a position of having no pasture. He is sold under his sins. He is lost. And he needs a redeemer to find him and deliver him from his slavery. We're born in sin. We are doomed to hell. And there's nothing effectively that you and I can do about that. We can't buy our own way out. We can't engineer or construct a pathway out. We can't purchase salvation by money or by good deeds. We are absolutely destitute before the Lord, helpless, hopeless, and without power entirely. And so in Ephesians 2 and verse 12, our condition is summarized, that ye were at that time without Christ. Without Christ, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Sometimes we sing that hymn, how helpless and hopeless we sinners have been, if he never had loved us till washed from our sin. But more than that, this has all been negative. Let's strike the one positive note in this situation. And mark how it's introduced from outside. Outside his house. Introduced by the actions of another. This man belonged to a desired family. Look at verse 1 and verse 3 again. Despite all the bad blood between David and Saul, David wants to honor the covenant that he had made with Saul's son, Jonathan. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 11 to 23, verse 14 and 15 especially, we read, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." Jonathan is saying, "David, I want you to pledge, I want you to make a promise to me, enter into a covenant with me, that if bad times fall on my household, and good times are still in yours." And that's how he believed the flow of life was going to go, and he was right. David, I want you to pledge you'll look after my family. Don't cut off your kindness from my house forever. And because of the attachment that he had to Jonathan, two warriors, two men who fought alongside each other and for each other, and David now reaches out to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, the family that was disgraced, that was doomed, that was destitute, has now become, under the terms of this covenant, a desired family. And David is reaching out to the remnant of the house, and he wants to bring that remnant into a relationship with himself. That's a classic picture of what God has done for the sinner. Just like Mephibosheth spiritually, our house was doomed and disgraced and destitute, just like the family of Saul. There was one who loved us. And just as amazing as it seems, God does love the sinner. Jeremiah 31 and 3, he proved that love when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. John 3 and 16, Romans 5 and 8. And now God reaches out to, pursues after, searches for, seeks sinners on the basis of his love for us. We can't buy our way back to God. We can't work our way back to God. Just like Mephibosheth, spiritually we are lame on both our feet. We are helpless, we are hopeless before God. And while Mephibosheth's family left a lot to be desired, being who he was, let me emphasize this, being who he was, belonging to this family of outcasts now, he was in a position where the grace of King David could be extended to him. It may not do your self-esteem any good to be labeled a sinner, but that's what God calls us. That's how he describes us. But you know what? Being a sinner places us in that position where we can experience the grace of God. And that's because of the simple fact that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and like me. I hear the words of our Lord in Mark 2 and verse 17. They're recorded. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, all those people who feel they're good enough themselves, but sinners to repentance. And that gives me hope. That draws my attention to grace, that opens a door of mercy for me when I hear it, as sometimes we sing it. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sign this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulness. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. The family of Mephibosheth. Then think of the friend of Mephibosheth. What did David, as the friend of Mephibosheth, do for him? Well, the first thing he did was he searched for him. Verse 1 through 4 tells us about that, and David says, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then he discovers, as we read on, that yes, there's one. Jonathan's son is alive, one son. And we know where he is. We can give you the GPS, the coordinates. Get you right to the place where he is. He's in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar, and that's all they needed. That was their sat-nav to get exactly to the place where Mephibosheth was.
David searched for him. Is there any left? Where is he? He sought him out. I'm delighted to declare tonight that the sinner has a friend who seeks for his soul. We have that picture of the 99 sheep safe in the fold, one left out in the wilderness. And the question was asked, well, does the shepherd say, well, with 99, that's fine. Close the gate, we'll be fine. Go to sleep, let's have a little bit of a snooze here. That other one, it finds its way home. Good, if it doesn't, then too bad. It's its own fault, it wandered away. No, he leaves the 99 safely, securely in the fold, and he goes out onto the mountains, and he searches for the one. Christ is searching for you. Looking for you, searching you out, seeking for you. And that story, you can read about that and other incidents too in Luke chapter 15, where he is seeking the lost things until he finds them and he pursues them because he loves them and he wants to save their souls. And I thank God there is a friend that is seeking for sinners. He searched for him. He sent for him in verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. When he discovered exactly where he was, where he could be found, he engaged in the process right away of bringing Mephibosheth to himself. From Lodibar to the capital in Jerusalem. Send servants, bring this young man from the place of death and defeat and disgrace and doom, bring him to the palace. Note, this activity was not and never was Mephibosheth's idea. This flowed out of the heart of David. It was carried out by the effort of David alone. And that's how it is in God's salvation. I can't lift so much as a thumb, never mind a finger, to work salvation for my own soul. God must take the initiative, because with him salvation is A to Z. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Put yourself in the place of poor old Mephibosheth here. King's servants, soldiers came from Jerusalem, arrived at his house, at the place where he was staying. And we're saying, we're taking you to Jerusalem. He could well have been justified in fearing the worst. But David did not have evil plans for Mephibosheth. Only plans that were good. And in fact, calling him out of Lodibar, bringing him to Jerusalem, was the best day of his life. What a picture of what the Lord does for his redeemed. He sends his Holy Spirit to call that soul unto Christ. John 16 and the verse 8, and when he, that's the Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world, convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And when the Spirit of God comes by and he works upon our heart and he shows us in our minds and our hearts that we are sinners before God, that's a terrifying day, an awful realization. We've been trundling along in life, skating about, not even considering the fact that we're sinners, having offended God and offending him day by day on an awesome scale, and we're building up a mountain of debt to him that we can never pay off and never remove, and therefore as a consequence the judge, he will have to condemn us on account of our sin, unless, like our early illustration today, somebody else can pay the price that we cannot pay. And the Spirit of God, he comes and works on our heart and shows us our sin, and then he shows us Christ, the sin bearer. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for sinners did show. What he did there brought grace.
toward us there. Oh, how he loves you and me. Many who were tuned in tonight will remember the day in their life when they were converted to Jesus Christ. When the Spirit of God came knocking on the door, right to where they were, into their circumstances, caught up with them, having pursued them. And it was a hard day when they faced up to the reality, I'm a sinner, I'm doomed, I'm damned, unless grace intervenes and saves me. It was a difficult day, but it became the best day of their life. And maybe the Lord is calling you today. Also note the fact that David not only sent for him or searched for him, but he spoke to him. In verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold thy servant. So Mephibosheth comes in before King David. It's his first face-to-face encounter with him. And he bows himself, maybe in terror, but certainly in humility, bows himself before David the king, and he even referred to himself as being a dead dog in verse 9. That's how he described himself. He knows he deserves nothing. He realizes he could have judgment and death served upon him. And yet when David opens his mouth to speak, he speaks words of peace and encouragement. He calls him by his name. And that's just what the Lord Jesus Christ does to every sinner who comes before him in faith and repentance. When a sinner comes before them, they will find a friend, not an enemy. They will find one who cares, not condemns. They'll find help in Christ, not hell. They'll hear him speak peace to their souls, and that's the greatest musical sound that any human ear has ever heard. What's the alternative? Hebrews 2 verse 1 to 3 spells it out for us. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if justice is done in God's court, that's what it's saying, and it is, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Why not? Why not come to him now? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Underline another truth here that David, verse 7, spared him. He spared him. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table. Continually it gets better and better. When David speaks to Mephibosheth, he's not condemned to death. He speaks in tones of love and mercy. He promises, you will receive kindness. And for that word kindness, you can read grace. You will receive grace. Restoration you will have. Provision you will have for your every need. What he's saying is, do you know what, Mephibosheth, in your life, everything has changed today, now that the king has come. And every person, under the sound of this gospel message, every person by our own deserts deserve hell. We do not deserve mercy. We do not deserve grace. We do not deserve salvation. But those are the things that we receive when we come by repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, led by his Spirit. And it gets better and better. And you can read all about it in Ephesians chapter 1, where blessing upon blessing upon blessing, they're just piles stacked
built one on top of the other, it does get better and better and better. Everything changes when Christ comes calling. Thank God there is a friend in Jesus. And maybe you're feeling isolated and alone. And maybe the burden of sin is pressing upon you and your conscience is rising up and saying, you know, you're right. I don't deserve mercy. But thank God in Christ you can find it. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Christ Jesus comes as close as that. The family of Mephibosheth, the friend of Mephibosheth, and then thirdly and finally, the future of Mephibosheth. The future of Mephibosheth. For this man, David's grace brought him into a new position. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. So he's moved out of the poor house into the palace, taken from a place where he had nothing and given everything, living in a new place, and really living now. So it is with the child of God. We're brought out of the horrible pit, that's the language of Psalm chapter 40. We're given a brand new life to live for the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. In Christ we become new creatures, everything is changed. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed, all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Not only here was there a new position, you'll see there was a new provision for Mephibosheth as well. On account of this new position before the king, you read about it in verse 7, in verse 10 to 11, and in verse 13 as well. We'll just read verse 13 again, part of it. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. There was provision made for him. People went out and tilled the land for him as well, in verse 10, and brought in the fruits, so that he would have a constant supply of food to eat. And if you study the passage out, you'll find that no less than four times we are told, Mephibosheth, you're going to eat from the king's table. That means every need that you ever have, it is going to be met out of the resources that the king has. You're to live as the king's son. And the king's going to take care of you from this day forward to the end of your days. The same promise belongs to every child of God. When we're brought into God's family, we become God's responsibility. And he has promised that he will take good care of his own. Psalm 37:25, Philippians 4:19, Matthew 6:25-34, all summed up in two lines by the hymn writer. Tenderly, he watches over me. Every step, every mile of the way. And I can't help but think of the number of miles that I was walking over the past couple of weeks there on the challenge that had been set. But on a higher level, each step I take, tenderly he watches over me every step. Every mile of the way, there's a new position, there's a new provision, there was a new parentage as well. Another benefit in this situation. Verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. A new parentage. He's in a new family. A relationship now with King David, as his son. Do you know what? That morning, Mephibosheth woke out of bed as the king's enemy. that night, the king was his new father. One of the king's sons, adopted into David's family, becoming as the son of David. Exactly what happens to that sinner who comes in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ. The instant he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, that sinner stops being the enemy of God, becomes a child of God. You can read about it in 1 John chapter 3, the verse 1-3. God becomes our Father, we become his children, a special intimate relationship that we are given with Jesus Christ. That's why people say to you, no, it's not about religion here, it is about relationship. It's not an empty shell, it's the real heart of the thing. And as a son, I can dine at his table, I can fellowship with him, I can talk with him, I can come before his throne whenever I need him, I can be as close and intimate as I have to be with my heavenly Father. He changes everything. Jesus does when he comes calling. There are many things I haven't figured out in this life. Many things I'll die not having figured out. But there's one thing I know for certain. Whenever Christ calls, everything changes. He came calling many years ago at that wretched spiritual place, what I used to live, a place called sin and the love of sin. He came calling, and when by his grace and his power and by his mighty Spirit I responded to that call, he came in and changed everything. And he can do that for you. He can do that for you. He longs to do it as well. Maybe conviction has started on your heart. Maybe you felt concern. Maybe you felt, I need to sort this issue, I wish I knew how. The Spirit of God is speaking to you, calling you to come to Christ, has sent his servant to lead you to the palace. You can come this evening. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when the King comes, he will change everything. May that happen to you.